Amen. Thank you, guys. Mother's Day. I wanted to preach a nice Mother's Day message. You know how that goes, though. You know how that goes. I was gonna have a nice Mother's Day message, but I had a dream this week, and you know, am I turning into the dream guy? I don't intentionally turn into the dream guy. I also get worried when I talk about dreams because then I feel like everybody who has ever had a weird dream says, I'm also getting dreams, Nate. And I'm like, well, your dream sounds crazy. Nonetheless, though, I had a dream. Much of it I don't understand. And I'm only going to tell you the parts I do. Much of it I also forgot. I've made a joke, like, you'll be having a dream, you're like, and in the dream, like, things are starting to make sense a little bit, and then, like, the unicorn shows up and blows up Santa Claus's sleigh with his horn, and you're like, I don't know what that had to do with anything. But then we go back into the main storyline, so I don't know. But anyway, I had a dream this week, which really changed my plans for this Sunday, and the dream was, I can't remember all the details about it, but what I do remember is, at one point in the dream, a solar eclipse. We look up at the sun and the moon is moving in front of the sun, and the sun turns to black. And I'm in a group of people, and after the moon moves across the sun collapses and like blows up and is destroyed. And there was an ominous feeling over all of us that, well, we're all about to die. The sun's gone. And there was about half of us that were actually rejoicing, because what did we know? We know the Lord is returning. The other half of us were not so happy to see the sun get destroyed. And there was this feeling that came over us, over all of us that were there, we just kind of all sensed it, that time is short. Time is short. We had this idea, I guess, in the dream, anything's possible, right? So I don't really know what would happen. Some scientists out here maybe would know. Like, if the sun just decided to blow up, how long would we live for? Is it 8 minutes? Is that how long the light and the heat gets from the sun? So that's what we were thinking, that essentially it was based on this concept that we saw the sun blow up, but we're still alive for a short period of time. Okay? And the next thing I knew, I was standing on a stage about to preach, I guess. Someone hands me a mic, and I look at that person and I say, well, I guess I better preach the gospel. And then I woke up. So what do you think I should do today? I think we should preach the gospel today, shouldn't we? We should probably preach the gospel. I then came to the Lord this week, and I talked to him, and I was like, Lord, I don't even really know if I've ever actually just sat down and preached the gospel. What do I even do? Of course, I know the basic idea of the gospel, but just sit down and preach a message of the gospel. And I was kind of torn up about it. What am I supposed to preach about when you just say preach the gospel? And you know what he told me? He said, tell them how good I am. Tell them how good I am. Man, he's good. He's good. Some of you look at your life and you're like, he doesn't seem to be good to me. You just haven't seen him yet. You haven't seen him yet. You don't know what he's done for you, because he often does things and he takes no credit for it. He just does it because he loves you. Do you understand that? Oftentimes, what is right in front of our face is the things that have happened to us that we don't love. But what often we forget so quickly, because we don't see it as easily, is the good things that he brings. Amen? That's the gospel, though. The gospel is the revelation that God is good. That's the gospel. That's the good news, right? That's the word gospel means good news. And so I want to tell you about this God that I know that is very good, as best I can. Lord, I'm going to need your help. Words seem to fall short to describe you, Lord. Jesus, we need to have a new revelation of yourself and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture today. Is that okay? Because I think here in the Bible, we learn a lot about how good the Lord is. Okay? In Acts chapter 14, I'm going to get started. Acts chapter 14 is this interesting chapter, by the way, because in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are on a journey, and they go to this city, and they go preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of the message, there's somebody who's crippled there, and Paul and Barnabas heal this crippled man who's never walked before. And the city gets into this uproar that this man was healed, and they come and they start bowing down to Paul and Barnabas, saying that their gods come in the flesh. And they start to worship Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes, right? Zeus and Hermes. Paul and Barnabas are freaking out. And they say, no, guys, we're not here for ourselves. We're here to show you about the God who heals. We want to show you, he healed you because he's revealing himself to you. It's in goodness that he reveals himself to you. He says, we are also men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from the useless things that you're living for and turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. But listen to this. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. So this God who let the nations just kind of meander around, not knowing who he really was, he said, but he didn't leave himself without a witness. This is verse 17. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Amen. What does this mean? What this means is that all throughout time, God has been doing good to people who do not care about him. Is that what that means? That's what that means. And they've been giving credit for everything good in their lives to everything but him. And you know what we give him credit for? Most of the time, the bad things that we have in our life. Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened? He's like, I was, but what about all the times that I did good? You didn't recognize it? His witness to the world is not his judgment, is it? Paul and Barnabas are sitting here saying, hey, no, the Lord lets you know he was here, not by judging you, but by loving you. Amen? That is the gospel. That's the gospel. He's good. We just don't see it. Whoo, he's good. Romans chapter 1, let's turn there. We're going to jump around. If you guys don't want to jump with me, that's fine. We're going to jump around. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. In other words, what Paul is saying here in Romans is, since the creation of the world, God is known, but he's invisible. You know, like, oftentimes God reveals himself as wind. He talks about wind. He's like, you don't actually see the wind. What do you see, though? You see what wind does. That's what you see. So he's saying, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse to live life as if he's not real. That's what he's saying right here. We are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Ouch. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What does turning a blind eye to the goodness of God do to your heart, according to this? It darkens it. It darkens it. How many of you have been there? Is anybody seeing this? What happens when you get your eye off of God being good? It ain't. You suffer. This is, Lord, I need your help. But man, oh man. There's been so many times where my thoughts have been darkened. Why? Well, what I would say is my heart was darkened because my eyes were off of his goodness. And I got them on to the things that were plaguing my life. And then you know what? What happens whenever we get our eyes off the Lord and onto our problems? We then think that we have the ability to solve all these things, don't we? So we get our eye off of the Savior and we get him onto our problems. And then we say, I can be my own Savior. I can manipulate this to get a good outcome. This is what we try to do, right? And then Lord, and as Paul says, is professing to be wise, they became fools. Because why? They turned away from his goodness and they became a manipulator. What I'm trying to tell you is if you get your eyes off the goodness of God, what is the only outcome left for you? You become a manipulator. You become a manipulator. Trust me. You would try to manipulate outcomes in your life to produce goodness because you doubt that God will produce goodness for you. So you try to do it yourself. And you thinking to be wise. How many of you have thought, had the best intentions in the world and you plowed forward with these amazing intentions and you just hurt everybody around you? Professing to be wise, you become a fool apart from trusting in the goodness of God. Are you guys with me on this? His goodness protects you. But you're, all right, we're going to keep going. There was, Josh Bailey and I, we were driving the car this week, and he was telling me a little bit about, many of you know Josh Bailey's testimony going through recovery, being an addict and going through recovery. And there's other people in here who have been through recovery, right? you don't need to show your hands, everybody. But in recovery, if you're addicted to something in recovery, oftentimes one of the key things to try to get you well is they tell you to go seek out your higher power. Okay? Find your higher power. And Josh and I are talking to each other, and when you go to these recovery meetings, you'll find people who are actually getting better, praise God, but they're not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're inventing their own God, and then they're serving this higher power thing, and they're saying, this thing has set me free. Are you guys with me on this? But I asked Josh, him and I were talking to each other, I asked him, but who do you think is really setting him free? Who do you think it really is? We know who it is. It is the Christ. He is the one setting him free. And you look at that, listen to this. He's doing it in spite of him knowing they won't turn to him. They won't turn to him, and he is still setting them free. Even though they're giving credit to a God they made, oftentimes in their own image. Christ is still the only one who produces good in any of your lives. Whether you give him credit or not, in spite of that, he's just good. Amen? This is the God we serve. Jesus says, God has made it rain on both the just and the unjust, the believer and the non-believer, the wicked and the righteous. He is good to all. Why is he good to all? Because he's good. He's good. And his heart wants you to come to him. Amen? That's what he wants. And even though he can't help himself but to be good, and you're like, well, Nate, why have I not experienced this goodness? I'm like, you have, but your foolish hearts are darkened because you haven't given him thanks. And so your eyes don't see the goodness. All they see is the pain. I've been there. In Romans chapter 2, Paul goes on just a little while later in verse 4. He's writing to the Romans. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? He's talking to these people who are trying, he's actually talking to these people who are judgmental of other people, but still living in sin. How many of you have ever done that? Every hand should go up. Every hand should go up, because all of you judge people who are mean to you, and yet you're still mean to people. We know this, okay? So we have like 20 honest people, 90 liars in here. Once again, and he's talking about these people who judge other people and yet still live in sin. And he's saying, do you think you're going to be saved with that attitude? He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his patience, his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What do we often get caught up thinking leads us to repentance? Shame, guilt, the wrath of God. I have never found anybody who thinks in their heart, and this is a lot of people here, that God hates them for what they've done, who then is able to draw near to him. And drawing near to him is the only thing that saves you. But it's when you think he's good, sure, but he can't be good to me. Are you guys following that? You say, sure, I can believe in a good God. But whoever that good God is, there's no way he should be good to me. Because I know me better than anybody else. Are you guys with me on this? And so we turn from this good God and we say, since this God can't be good and I don't blame him, let me go my own way. I'll figure this out. And professing to be wise, we become what? Fools. We become fools. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, not his judgment. I'm going to go to the Old Testament. I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, if you guys want to turn there. That page in my Bible, it's 1,067. Turn to page 1,067 in the textbooks. Ezekiel chapter 16. And Ezekiel is writing to the nation of Israel. A little bit of background for this book, Ezekiel. Ezekiel is actually right now writing in captivity. The nation of Israel has turned from God. They have forsaken his goodness. They have rebelled against him. They've served other gods for a long time. And they have been captured by the Babylonian Empire. Ezekiel is a captive right now. And this is what the word of the Lord comes to tell Ezekiel here in chapter 16. Starting in verse 4. He's talking to his people. He's talking about his love for Jerusalem, which is symbolic of the people of God who have turned away from him. And in that way, it's actually symbolic of all of mankind. And he says, as for your nativity, he's talking about Jerusalem, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. Nobody was there for you. Nobody rubbed you with salt, which I don't know what that means. Doesn't sound nice to me, but I guess it's nice. It's like, nobody cared for you. How many of you have been there? Nobody cared for you. Nobody wrapped you in swaddling clothes, O Jerusalem. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you. Nobody had compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field, and you were loathed by all, abhorred by all on the day you were born. And when I passed by you, says the Lord, and when I passed by you, and I saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, live. Yes, I said to you, live. Come alive. If this isn't a testament for many of us here, where we're struggling, Whether you're addicted to things and you can't seem to break free, you're addicted to alcohol, drugs, sin in general, anger, hatred. You're wallowing in your own blood. Nobody's cared for you. No one's ever had compassion on you. And the Lord passes by. What does he say to you? He doesn't say, oh, you deserve it. Oh, you deserve that. Serves you right. After what you've done, yeah, I wouldn't have compassion on you either. Is that what the Lord says? When he passes by you as you're wallowing in your own blood and filth, when no one has cared for you, what does he say to you? Yeah, serves them right. They deserve that. What does he say? He says, come alive. Come alive. Live. Come alive. I want you. I want you. Come alive. That's what he says when he, what is he going to say when he passes by you and he looks at you? What does he want to say to you? They'll never learn. What does he say? Live. Get born again. Come alive. I have something new for you. He says, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, you matured, and you became very beautiful. So now, you know, it gets a little graphic, I guess. But the Lord is describing, he describes himself as a father, other times as a husband, right? And so he says to this, this woman, of which is the bride of Christ, of which is us, he says, your breasts were formed, your hair grew, you were beautiful. But you were naked and bare, still walking in shame. You were naked and bare, you're in your shame. No one still cared for you. So what did he do again? He said, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and I covered you in your nakedness. I protected you from your shame. Do you hear this, God? I wrapped you up with myself, with my wing, and I brought you close to me. Because I wanted your love. And we entered into a covenant, you and I, and you became mine, says the Lord. Amen. 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 But you say, no, I'm filthy. He says he covers the filth with himself. He clothes you in righteousness, not your own. Praise God, who here needs that? That's the will of the Father. I washed you in water. I cleaned you. I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with oil. I clothed, he goes on to say, I'm not going to read it. I clothed you with beautiful clothes. I put rings and jewels on you. I beautified you. We had something. We had something. But then what happens? We had something, says the Lord. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I gave you. Verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty. How many of you know what that means? You trusted in what you could do. You played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotry on everyone who passing by would have it. You took of the beautiful jewels that I gave you, all the good gifts I gave you, and they were spoiled as you served other things. Are you guys with me? How many? Is this hitting anybody? This is good, though. The heart of God, though, is always goodness. Amen? We are the ones who pervert it. We take it, we're quick to say thank you, and then we run off on our own. I remember when the Lord showed up to me. You guys, a lot of you here know my testimony. How last year and the year before that, I was in a deep, dark depression, had very deep anxiety. I was struggling with pornography, and I was struggling with many different things. It was a really rough time. And the Lord's, praise God, the Lord delivered me. He delivered me. How many of you have been delivered by God? Come on, somebody. He's good to us. Okay, and I remember all throughout that period of tough times, I remember I couldn't read my Bible. It was like a stone wall. How many of you ever been there? It was like a stone wall. I wanted to get in the Word, but I couldn't. I don't know what it was. It was shame. It was guilt. I don't know what it was. I wanted to draw near to God. I wanted to pray, but I was so consumed with anxiety and fear that I just couldn't do it. But you know the one thing I did all day, every day? All day. I just said to the Lord, God, you're good. God, you're good. I'm not good. Something's wrong with me, but I will not allow that to change my opinion on you. You are good. The people around me may mistreat me. They may misuse me. I will mistreat and misuse them. But you know who will never do that to you? The Lord. The Lord. He's the only one faithful. No matter how unfaithful you are, he's faithful. God, you're good. And I remember at the end of all this, all this time, he saved me. He delivered me. I call it my getting born again. And I'll probably have to get born again sometime. Because there's always fresh deliverance. God's a God of fresh work. Do you know? Okay? There's a whole bunch of you here who were saved and it was exciting. Where's the excitement gone? You need to get born again. That's what you need. You need some fresh flame. That's what, it's love for the Lord that keeps you strong. It's love for the Lord. And it's hard to love the Lord whenever you're living in self-pity. And you forget about his goodness. Man, he's so good though. And I remember, okay, this is where I was going with this. I remember the Lord, it was almost like in a moment. So by the way, from probably like June, middle of June through the end of July, the Lord was so gracious to me as he had delivered me. But it was a heavy time because I was going through this period of time where the Lord was revealing to me a bunch of things that were in me. And it kind of hurt. But I like to say that the Lord, whenever he cuts, he heals at the same time. That's the conviction of the Lord. And one of the times he had showed me, and everyone in here needs to go through this. He showed me how good he'd been and how faithless I had been. That's what everyone needs to see. And he said these words to me in my spirit, and I'll remember them forever. He says to me, Nate, when will I ever be good enough for you? When will I ever be good enough for you? I have done much for you, and it is not enough, is it? What I'm here to try to tell you, if I could, is there's nothing, no amount of goodness that God can bring to your life that will ever satiate an unsatisfied soul. He could give you everything your heart ever desired. And if you're not satisfied in him, you will never be satisfied. So what does this mean for us, by the way? This means that if you can't be satisfied with the love of the Lord right now, then you can't be satisfied with anything he does. So many people say, well, if the Lord was good to me, I would love him more. I'm like, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You'd want more. You'd always want more. And you would forget about him. You'd forget about him. So you have this good God who wants good things for you. And you have a people that seem to turn from. Let's go to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Here we have another prophet, Hosea. He's prophesying around, you know, similar times to all these, whenever. By the way, all these prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're prophesying and they're speaking the word of the Lord to a people, and the people are not, it's not going well for them. How many of you need the word of the Lord to come to you because it's not going well? What do you think he's going to say, though, when he shows up? Oh, poor you. none of this was your fault. Anyway, how are we doing? Then, all right, okay, let's keep going. God is good. I'm here to say that God is good. Whether you see it or not, he's good to you. Hosea chapter 11 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, out of bondage, I called my son. That's you, by the way. I taught him to walk. Listen to this God, though. Listen to the words he used to describe his relationship with us. I taught him to walk. I took him by his arms, like a father. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take a yoke from the neck. I stooped and I fed them from my hand. But they refused to repent. Because of their own counsels, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. But listen to the Lord. He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? This is Israel. How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Praise him. Praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hosea chapter 13, verse 4, he says, after they had served all these other gods, and they gave credit. This is the truth. If I could end with any truth, so many people are so quick to give God credit for all the bad things, but they give themselves credit for all the good things in their lives. Straight up, 100%, you know it's true. That's why we're blind. After all of the nation of Israel had turned away from the Lord, Hosea in chapter 13 says, this is the Lord speaking, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. He said, I knew you. I cared for you in the wilderness when no one else would. I was there with you when no one else was there with you. I cared for you when nobody else cared for you. You didn't see me, nor did you know me, but that was me. That was me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. That's when we were close together, he says. But listen to this. But when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot about me. Oh, to be God for a moment. To be someone who does good, and the more good he is, the less we care about him. He could give you so much good and you just don't care. Are you guys, is that okay to say? He's the good one. He's the one who does good. Do you think you can find good anywhere else but with him? No way. No way. They were filled and their heart was exalted. They forgot about me. He goes, oh, Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. Oh, Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. We will stop trusting in everyone else. That's what he says. And here's what the Lord says to these people. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Praise God. You know, he's so quick to forgive when you repent. He's so quick to forgive. I'm going to go to Isaiah really quick, and we're about done. Isaiah 53, I actually read this passage at our Good Friday service as well. But in Isaiah 53, Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah who is to come, the Savior. And he says, "Behold my servant." This is God. He says, "Behold my servant, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his image will be marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And by this he shall sprinkle many nations with his own blood." He says, just as many were astonished at you. How many of you people have been astonished at how poorly your life has gone sometimes? By how just beat up you were. And he says, just as many were astonished at you, they're going to be astonished at how beat up he is. This servant of mine who's going to come rescue you. And who's going to believe our report? Who would believe such a thing? That's what he's trying to say. Who's going to believe this? It's insane. "For he shall grow up before the Lord as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He has no splendor or no beauty. When we see him, there's no reason that we think we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we turned our backs on this one. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted for his own sins." That's what they're saying. "We thought he deserved this. But no, he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was put upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on that one the iniquity of us all." Praise God. This is the gospel. The gospel is not the revelation of God's wrath. It's the revelation of the goodness of God. It's the revelation of his goodness. I was sitting here and I'm going to wrap up here soon, but yeah, 30 minutes. Soon to a pastor is a relative term, isn't it? I was sitting here thinking upon this, and you know, so many of us were so quick to go, whenever you get together with people, let's say you get together with your friends, what's the first thing we often talk to each other about? Yeah, usually how bad things are. Can we be fair with that? Maybe you guys are different than me. But usually the first thing we bring up is how things are not going that well. Our gripes and complaints. Especially if you're, I mean, you could say, someone could say, yeah, things are going good. But if you get with your close friends, you're like, nah, this happened. And you should just see what my husband did today. And like, you know, this and that and this and that. We just go off on this. And the most dangerous thing in the world to do is to have that type of relationship with the Lord who loves you. And I had almost kind of like this vision or this concept as I was preparing this message that, you know, I know that so many of you have experienced some horrible, horrible things in life. Some of it you brought upon yourself. Some of it was brought upon you. Okay? Some of it was your fault. Some of it was not. Some of it was because there's people around you who are evil. And because of that, Satan is constantly trying to convince you that because of the things that have happened and the way that you are and the way that people are, that somehow that nullifies the fact that God is good. Are you guys with me on this? And so we want to sit here and say, Lord may be good in the Bible, maybe not, whatever it is. Maybe we'll read through the whole of Scripture and we'll see sometimes where the wrath of God is manifest. We'll see will say, see, look, I knew he wasn't good. I knew he wasn't good. That's what we'll say. But the Lord said, no, 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 no. Wait a minute. If you want to say that I'm not good, in your own mind, you need to come and see the man hanging on the tree, covered in blood. You need to see him coughing up blood, and you need to look into his eyes and say, you haven't been good to me. That's what you need to say. You who say he hasn't been good, can you do it? Can you go to him and say, you're the one who hasn't been good to me? Can you do it? You can't do it. You can't do it. He has only ever been good. And if you dare do it, and you say that one on the cross has not been good to me, you know what he'll say down as he's coughing up blood? He'll say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying. If they only knew what I had done, they wouldn't say that. If they only knew it, they wouldn't say it. So before you say, this God is not good to me, come to the man on the cross and talk to him. And see if you can bring it up with your courage as he's dying there and say, you haven't been good to me. I don't think you can do it. Why? Because you know he's good. Jesus once for all settled his goodness. And he purchased it for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So whenever you want to whine and cry, which I like to do too, and you want to say how bad everything is, do you know what will help you overcome that? Go to the man on the cross and look in his eyes. And he'll remind you how good he is. Amen? That's where you go. That's where you go. In Romans chapter 5, this will be my last passage. Romans chapter 5, and we'll finish up. If you turn there with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. We'll start. Paul is writing to these believers in Rome. By the way, Paul is writing to believers in Rome and throughout all of the world. When the New Testament was written, when all these things were written, almost every place was persecuting the Christians that they were writing to, by the way. So you sit here and say, your life has been horrible? They're literally watching their brothers and sisters in Christ get burned alive. And you know who has the audacity to call God good? Paul. And the rest of all the believers. They said this, the one on the cross is good. And I'm willing to lay my life down for the truth. What's the truth? That he's good. That he's good. Amen? And so he's writing to these Romans who are experiencing persecution. And he says to them in verse 5, we do not hope in vain because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Which is you. Paul says, for scarcely, like for maybe for a righteous man, we could believe that somebody would die on their behalf. Are you guys okay with that? That's what Paul's saying. For scarcely for a righteous man, one would be willing to die. Perhaps, maybe, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So So much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled to him, shall we be saved because of his life? Amen? So, you can come up if you want, but all I would try to say is today, if we could. How do you want God to prove to you that he's good? How do you want him to? Unfortunately, I think at times, in our own foolishness, deep down within us, we would say, you know, I kind of wish he would have shown his love for me by giving me a happy, easy-go-lucky life. But the word says that's not how he's going to show his love for you. He says the love of God has been poured out in Christ as he suffered and died on the cross on your behalf. And he has set you free from wrath. Do you understand that if through Jesus Christ there is no more wrath reserved for you? There is only goodness, life, and love. Why? Because Jesus bore the wrath of God on your behalf. And he willingly gives freedom to anybody who comes. Amen? Amen.